lovely to be here. It's lovely to have the opportunity to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before I turn, you can turn in your scriptures with me to Mark chapter 14. I have a simple prayer for us, is that in Psalm 116, the psalmist says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The topic that I want us to look at this morning is the cup. The cup that the Lord Jesus Christ was given by his Father in the garden, the cup that to which he was bound as he went to Calvary's tree, the contents of the cup were what he drank on Calvary's tree. So I have a, Lord willing, a simple message about a cup. So if you turn with me to Mark chapter 14, I just want to begin in verse 27. "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night." That word offended is the word scandal. It's the word scandal. They'll be scandalized by the events that happen. "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will I not. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words, and he returned and found them asleep, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to Calvary. He was going to be betrayed with a kiss that evening by Judas. And so here we have this remarkable scene, and we need to keep remembering who it is that's in this remarkable scene. It is no one other than the Lord of glory. It is God in human flesh. The fullness of deity dwelt in this man. And he had, in these 3.5 years of his public ministry, he had again and again revealed the fact that he is God Almighty. He rules creation. He rules all people. He knows all things. He is the sovereign creator of the universe. And he had come with a mission, and he'd come to this particular hour and this particular moment. And I want us to look at what it is for him to have this cup in his hand. I love the fact that at the cross and at the events surrounding the cross, there is just an extraordinary simplicity of language and an extraordinary simplicity of actions, so that we will not be confused about it. What is something so simple? Just a child can take a cup. Just anyone can understand what a cup is. And yet this is the picture that the Lord Jesus Christ has painted for us here. The scene, of course, is the place that he went so often. It's called Gethsemane, and Gethsemane means olive press. And in this particular place, he was crushed under the weight of what was in that cup. As he looked in that cup, he fell with his face to the ground. And in the olive press, they had a huge stone sitting on the olives, and it crushed cell after cell after cell, and the juice ran out. And it was a picture of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart was broken, and his blood fell as great drops to the ground this evening. We have our Saviour, the God-man. He came and he led his people there. He led the way, as Rick showed us earlier from blind Bartimaeus, he led the way to the cross. He wasn't going to the cross as a victim, he was going as a triumphant Saviour of sinners to the cross. But he came to this special place, and he came to this special place on this significant night. This is Passover night. This is the night of the Passover, that remarkable event that the Jews had celebrated now for the best part of 1500 years, when God said to Moses, he says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood in circumcision to be joined with his people, but also to be bound to the law of God. He was made of a woman and made under the law of God, and in his life he perfectly fulfilled and perfectly obeyed all of the law of God. This is the next blood shedding. He sheds his blood here, and he goes as a blood-stained saviour into the courts of the Jews, in the courts of Pilate and the courts of Herod. And the same blood that stained his raiment here and stained his skin was blood that was again shed on Calvary's cross. And so this is an extraordinarily significant event. This is the Passover. The agonies of our Saviour are solemn agonies. And here we have him in sacred prayer with his Father. He calls him here in verse 36, he calls him Abba Father. On Calvary's cross the next morning, next afternoon, he calls him My God, My God. So here he is in intimate union, intimate communion with his Father. It's a special place, a place that he went to so often. And how often when he went there did he think of the events that were going to happen at this particular time? It is a sacred place, and there was sacred blood. Peter calls the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ precious blood. Precious blood burst forth from our Saviour onto the ground of Gethsemane's garden. We have... If you go back to verse 27, we have here a fulfilment of the scriptures. All of the scriptures are written. There is our Bible is held together by the covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And turn with me to verse 27. It says, "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." The Old Testament prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ finished in remarkable ways, promising what was to come. But one of the most remarkable descriptions of what was happening on Calvary's cross and began here in the garden is in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. It says, this is God the Father speaking. God the Father says, "Awake, O sword. Awake, O sword. Against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, the one that is my companion, the one that is my equal, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, slay the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand of love and my hand of compassion and my hand of gathering upon the little ones." This is what was happening, brothers and sisters. This is as it is written. This is the fulfillment of what God has written. Awake, O sword. The sword of God's holy justice was raised against the Lord Jesus Christ when he was made sin on Calvary's tree. The contents of the cup were drunk by him. So I want us to look at the cup. I want us to look at what was in the cup. I want us to look at the transaction of the cup. And I want us to look at the delight of what it is for us to know what our Saviour has done on Calvary's tree. So the cup, very clearly in this account in Matthew, in Mark and in John and Luke, the cup was given by the Father. So this is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. The cup was given by the Father and the cup was taken by the Son, and it's in his hands. It was in his possession. And he says that he must drink it, and he must drink it alone. And when he drinks it, and when he suffers all of the infinite wrath of God, it will pass from him. So the contents of the cup will pass from him. In the garden, men took and ate. The Lord Jesus Christ came and took this cup. It was given him by the Father. He took it willingly. He took it knowingly. And all of the attributes of God, all of the glorious attributes of God, from his sovereignty to his holiness, to his justice, to his truth, all of the attributes of God are on display here, brothers and sisters. And they are most clearly on display at the cross the next day. All of this. So in this transaction, the great transaction of the salvation of our souls, the great comfort for us as believers is in this transaction between God the Father and God the Son. He calls him Abba Father. As I said, it's a transaction that's been recorded by the Holy Spirit. It's a transaction that's written all through the Scriptures. It's a transaction that was established before the foundation of the world and that lamb slain. Just let me read some scriptures about this transaction. He spared not his own son, Romans 8, but delivered him up for us all. Isaiah 53, you know the verses well. He made, God the Father made his soul an offering for sin. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:13 says that he was made a curse. God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat, the wrath-absorbing sacrifice for our sins. Hebrews says that he offered up himself. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He offered one sacrifice for sins. It's so important, brothers and sisters, that we actually see that this is a transaction. All of our salvation is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and is applied to the hearts of God's people as his precious blood is sprinkled on our hearts and we are led by God to see what has been transacted. People think that the Lord Jesus Christ was making an offer to all of the world. Let's just listen as I read Hebrews 9 to you. But Christ become 9:11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, this temple that was there in Jerusalem, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He has it in his hands. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, The transaction, brothers and sisters, the transaction of our salvation is a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. And that's exactly what we see here in this. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Did God accept his offering? Of course he accepted his offering. And listen to what he goes on to say. The Holy Spirit says, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He offered up himself. He offered himself to God. God, Romans 3, set forth his Son to be the propitiation through faith in his blood. As Moses was told, God says, when I see the blood, that's the glory of Passover, when God says, when I see the blood. So here we have the shedding of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood in Gethsemane's garden. So the cross is the place where God gets glory. If you read his high priestly prayer and you read in John chapter 12, when he first contemplated what was going to happen to him in public testimony, he says, now, John 12:27, now my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into this hour. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name. This is all, brothers and sisters, tied up with the glory of God, the glory of his name, the glory of all of the revealed attributes of our God are here on display. His holiness, his justice, his sovereignty, his grace, his truth, his faithfulness are all here. God forbid, says the Apostle Paul, that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory. So let's just look briefly with me at the horrors that holiness felt as he looked in the cup. The Father gave him a cup and it was in his hands, and he looked into that cup in Gethsemane's garden, and he says in verse 34 of our text, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. As Psalm 18 says, the horrors, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me, surrounded me. In Mark 14:33, he says that he was sore amazed and very heavy. It means horror of mind. I just read John 12 and it says his soul was troubled. That's the Latin word for hell, brothers and sisters. And he fell to the ground. He fell to the ground and he prayed more earnestly. And Luke says that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is God Almighty, brothers and sisters. This is our Creator. This is the one who spoke the world into existence. This is the one who just days beforehand has said to Lazarus, come out of that tomb. This is God Almighty. This is our Saviour. If you want to see the sinfulness of sin, if you want to see the horror of sin, you need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's where we see sin in all of its horror. He who was holy, fell to the ground and was in agony. He says in Psalm 22, my heart is like wax melted in the midst of my bowels. In Psalm 40 he says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, therefore my heart faileth me. The Lord Jesus Christ nearly died in Gethsemane's garden, brothers and sisters. Such was the weight of all of that sin. He says in Psalm 40, I'm not able to look up. And so, he alone who is holy, he alone who is righteous, he alone who is just, saw sin in its horror when he looked into that cup, brothers and sisters. The Father gave, God Almighty in all of his holiness gave, and the Son took, and the Son held. The only God Almighty knows exactly what was in the cup. He's omniscient. The knowledge of God is infinite. He knew exactly what was in the cup. He knew exactly how horrific it all was. Only omniscience knew what was in the cup. Only omnipotence could hold that cup. He was sustained by the reality of his deity as his flesh was crushed. And only holiness looks in agony that he felt as he saw the sin. What was in the cup? What was in the cup? All of the sin of all of the children of God was in that cup. All of them. All of the sins of all of God's people. All that the Father gave him from the foundation of the world, when God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ a bride chosen out of Adam's race. And in that covenant in his blood that was sealed from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, took full responsibility. Full responsibility for all of the sins of all of those people. And he took full responsibility for all of their righteousness and holiness before God. He is the surety. He is the surety. So at that moment, as they struck hands, as it were, in that covenant before the foundation of the world, God the Father now can only and will only look to the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that he requires of all of his people to be brought into his presence. And he cannot look anywhere else. And he looks to his Son, and he looks to his Son in Gethsemane's garden, and he sees the weight of all this, and he sees the holy agony that the Lord Jesus Christ meant. Oh, brothers and sisters, we're talking about things. This is holy ground, isn't it? We're talking about things which are just way, way, way beyond our comprehension. That we can look and adore. We can look and be amazed in wonder at the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all that was in the cup were all those that were in union with him. It's all of his sheep, it's all of the elect, it's all of his bride. He is the husband of his bride, and he takes full responsibility for his bride. And it's his task, isn't it, to present all of them holy, spotless, unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, Colossians 1. And that's exactly what's happening here on the cross. He has to take all of their sins
They have to be declared to be his. And on the cross the next day, he drank that cup, and all of the sins of all of God's people were in him. And God the Father took out that sword on Calvary's tree and slew his son. He was crushed in Gethsemane's garden. And it says in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word is to crush him. It pleased him. It pleased the honour of his name. It pleased the glory of all of the glorious attributes of God. So sin was in the cup, but it was the sin of all those people that he was in union with. He was the glorious substitute. He stands in our place, and all of the wrath of God fell upon him. He is the sacrifice. He is the one who is in covenant, promised union with his people. He is the head and we're the body. He is the husband and we're the bride. He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. We are members of his body. Which is why Paul can say, I was crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Where was Saul of Tarsus when this was happening, brothers and sisters? If he was anywhere near Jerusalem, he was cursing the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sin was in the cup. We've all wandered, haven't we? You think of your life of wandering. You think of your life, my life anyway, of running from God and despising the very notion of his sovereignty and his holiness. And yet, always he pursues his own, because their sins were in the cup. And there will come a time of love for every one of those people, and he'll come to them because he's in perfect union with them. I do love reading John chapter 17, and John chapter 17 is the glorious high priestly prayer that was prayed that evening, and he sang a song and led his disciples out there. But he prays, doesn't he? He says, Father, the hour is come. This hour in the garden has come. This hour on the cross has come. Glorify thy Son. It's always about the glory of God. Everything about salvation is the glory of God. Everything that brings us the greatest comfort of belief as believers is about the glory of God. It's our greatest comfort, isn't it? Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He speaks of union. I just love how he speaks. He says in verse 20, praying for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the fact that these prayers are answered, brothers and sisters. You put a tick beside all these are answered. I neither pray I for these alone, but also for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world and the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Here is love. They're my people, he says. That was what was in the cup. All of the sins of all of God's people. It is, as Mark showed us earlier, it's the blood of the New Testament. It is that cup, and it's necessary that he drink it. He says in Mark chapter 26, verse 30, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. It's the cup the Father has given him. This cup, this particular cup, this cup given by the Father, it's in his possession. People say that the Lord Jesus Christ was an innocent victim. Have you heard that? He was an innocent victim. It's impossible for God to punish an innocent victim, brothers and sisters. You know the Proverbs 17, doesn't it? He that justifies, Proverbs 17, 15, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin, and he was punished because he was made sin, because he drank that cup, brothers and sisters. He opened not his mouth before Pilate and Herod. When I've been accused of doing something that I didn't do, I'm very, very quick to open my mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, brothers and sisters, and he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. The religious world wants to tell us that he willingly sacrificed his sinless life as a substitute for human sin. Have you heard that? He's a substitute for the sins of all mankind. This is a transaction, brothers and sisters, between a holy God and a righteous God and a just God. Everything about this transaction is a magnification of all of the attributes of Almighty God. If he died as a substitute for human sin, then everyone is saved. Everyone must be saved for God to remain holy and just and true. You see, the very character of God is so, so evidently on display here, brothers and sisters. He died for his people. He died for his sheep. There was a perfect, holy, just equivalent between the sin that was in the Lord Jesus Christ and the punishment that God the Father enacted on him on Calvary's tree that next day. Which is why, brothers and sisters, he cried out from that cross, "It is finished. The price is paid in full. All of the debts of all of God's people are paid perfectly in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is God on that cross. This is God Almighty, brothers and sisters. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly who his bride was. And God the Father punished him in perfect justice. Perfect justice. Because he was made sin. People want to say in some sorts of religion that it was sufficient for all and efficient for the elect. Brothers and sisters, go with me to that garden and see the Lord of glory falling on his face and his heart breaking within him and him crying out to his Father. And you try and tell him that he was paying for sins that were not of those in union with him. You try and tell him at that point that this was some sort of legal transaction, as some people say. There is a reality here, brothers and sisters, just in the very posture and just in the very agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I want us to consider the character of God and the necessary results of him taking that cup. Again, I want to say that everything about all of the attributes of God is on the greatest display. If you want to see what love is, brothers and sisters, you go to the cross. If you want to see the sinfulness of sin, you go to the cross. If you want to see the power and the absolute sovereignty of God, this is according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. There was nothing here that was accidental in any way. This is God absolutely sovereign, isn't it? This is God being holy. This is God being just. This is God displaying love. This is God revealing how grace is so powerfully effectual in the lives of all of his people. There are necessary results, and the necessary results are all tied up with the character of God. God is absolutely sovereign. God is absolutely holy. And holy justice slew his son. And holy justice cried out, "It is finished." And holy justice raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave, and sin is gone, brothers and sisters. All of the sin of all God's people. What extraordinary wisdom from God that he could display all of the glory of his character in saving a wretch like me. What wisdom. He is, as Romans 3 says, a just God and a justifier, a just God and a saviour. What extraordinary faithfulness we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was faithful to the promises he made before the foundation of the world. He was faithful to the promises of bringing his bride back into heaven's glory with him. It's a display of his holiness, his sovereignty. It's a display of the justice of God. It's a display of the truthfulness of God, that what is written must come to pass, brothers and sisters. These blood-bought promises, we open our Bible and we see these blood-bought promises, and they're all yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ because of this transaction. He is the one who brings peace. He brings peace to his people through what he did on Calvary's cross. He paid a price. He redeemed his church. He bought his church with his own precious blood. Did he get what he paid for? Must he get what he paid for? Must all of the redeemed be with him in glory? See, the blood speaks, doesn't it? The blood speaks, and the blood is atonement for sins. The blood is the redemption in his blood. And the blood cleanses us. And the blood brings us peace. The blood brings us pardon. The blood brings us justification. The blood makes us white. They're singing about the blood in heaven, brothers and sisters, as we're speaking here. They're singing about, "You have redeemed us by your blood and brought us to God." The blood sanctifies us. The blood sanctifies us. We overcome the evil one by the word of our testimony and the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have right of entry into the Holy of Holies in heaven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the seal of the covenant. It is, as John 6 says, it's real drink for the souls of God's people. It's real food for the souls of God's people. It is that which contains life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. I just love this passage of scripture. I just wanted to read verse 10 because I just love it so much. We have an altar. This was the altar upon which the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed. And the fire of God's wrath fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he consumed the fire. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. You cannot serve God by your works and by your activities. We serve him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And then in verse 20, he says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." What's the result of it? make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. So let's think again about the cup in closing. It was given to him by his Father. It was taken by him willingly. He says he must drink. So if it's given to him by his Father, it cannot be given to us. If it's in his hand, it cannot be in our hand. If he drinks, I cannot drink. If he drinks, it is gone. The contents are gone, brothers and sisters. That's what it is to be justified, that the sins are gone. Sin cannot be in two places at the same time. It cannot be in the cup that he drinks and somewhere else. God cannot punish sin twice and be holy, brothers and sisters. God accepts Christ's offering. The offering was to God, and we are now accepted in the Beloved. If Christ died for you, brothers and sisters, you must be saved. You are saved. You must be saved. Everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ died for is saved, brothers and sisters, to the glory of God. There was a missionary some years ago speaking to a tribe in, and they just had broken language and the communication wasn't as clear as it might have been. And he asked someone to tell them what they'd just heard. And she said, a lady stood up and said, "He die or me die? He die, me no die. He die, me no die." May the Lord, by his grace and mercy, enable us to take the cup of salvation. And to take the cup of salvation is to call upon the name of the Lord. God commands belief. Our warrant for coming, our warrant for believing, is the very command of God Almighty. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts. Thank you.